You know, we're living in a day and age, really, that where people love scandal. They love a little bit of scandal, a little bit of gossip, something to talk to one another about. Every news reporter, every tabloid editor, they're fighting one with another to get the latest inside scoop on some scandal in the world. The rich and the famous, they're forever in the newspaper, forever broadcast over the news for some ill deed they've committed, some shady business deal, some strange political affiliation, some genuine mistakes. And you know, whenever they make these mistakes, of course, the media has a field day. And they love it whenever they can write about some great scandal, some great gossip that the nation just love to read about. You know, I can only imagine, back in David's day, what the tabloids would have written at this time in David's life when he wrote Psalm 51. You see, David was caught up in one of the biggest royal scandals that ever racked Israel. It was a scandal indeed. You see, at the early part of David's life, I'm sure the tabloids, the reporters of those times, in fact, we have an account of what they reported concerning this young man, David. Indeed, it was reported there in the nation of Israel that Saul the king had slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And certainly early on, the media reported, this is a man who's mighty in war. This is a man who's strong in battle. He was a warrior. He was a Philistine slayer. He was a giant writer. And they began to write much about this man, David. You know, it would have been reported that this was a man of prayer. This was a man who spent much of his time writing music, declaring the Lord's name, declaring his righteousness, even Christ's only. This was a man who sought to honor God and to serve God in any capacity that he had. And so David receives the moniker, the title, a man after God's own heart. And I'm sure that was reported well of David, that he was a man after God's own heart. Yet nevertheless, despite all David's achievements, despite all his zeal for the Lord, David was a sinner before God, as each and every one of us are. We're all sinners before a holy God. And this fact was most clearly evidenced, the fact of David's sin, when he took Bathsheba. You see, spying this woman from the palace, David fell for this woman. You know, David was a married man. But rather than be true to his own marriage and be true to the wife that the Lord had given to him, David set his heart upon this woman, and he sought not only to break up his marriage, but to break up hers as well, because he had evil intentions on his heart. This woman's husband, Uriah, worked for David. In fact, Uriah was a soldier. He was there on the front line of battle, willing to give his life for this king. Yet none of that mattered to David when he took Bathsheba to be his queen. Soon, David began to plot how he would cover up his sin whenever it was discovered, and he began to think, well, how am I going to do this? And what he did was he wrote to his commander-in-chief, the military general Joab. And I'm going to quote verbatim from Scripture what he told Joab to do. He said, "Set ye Uriah, this woman's husband, in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." You know, that's exactly what Joab did. He led the charge with the army, and then whenever Uriah was at the front of that battle, the troops retreated and left Uriah there in the open, and he was slain along with many of David's servants. Uriah perished, and with him, David's feelings of remorse and regret perished too. David thought, well, I'm no longer living in sin. This is great. I've covered up my sin. I'm out of the scandal. I'll live however I please. What scandal there was in Israel? Murder? Treachery? Deceit? Adultery? This was a great scandal that was racking the nation, but it was nothing to be laughed at. It was nothing to be enjoyed. It was nothing to be reveled in. In fact, we read in 2 Samuel 11:27 that the thing which David did displeased the Lord. And so great was the Lord's anger against David that he sent the prophet Nathan. And Nathan comes and you think about the pressure that was on Nathan. There he is, and he's standing in the king's hall, and he's standing before the king, and he points out his sin. And he tells him of the Lord's displeasure because of David's sin. You know, when you do that to a king, more often than not, the king would decide, I'm going to execute you for your insubordinance. I'm going to throw you into the prison house. But you know, we don't find David arguing. We don't find him trying to clear his name or to punish Nathan for bringing this word. Rather, David takes pen to paper and he writes Psalm 51. You see, David realized the vile nature of his sin. And the whole psalm, it really does read as one long prayer. A prayer not to get him out of the trouble, but a prayer for forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized, David, that he was a sinner and that he needed to appeal to the one true God of Israel to forgive him of his sin and to bring him back into fellowship with God. You know, it's so easy for us here today to decry David for his sin and his licentiousness and say, well, what was David doing? But you know, I would like to quote the words of Christ when he said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. See, each and every one of us are sinners before God. Though we might not have sinned in the similitude of David or to the magnitude of David, we have all sinned before a holy God. And that being the case, men and women, each and every one of us must pray the sinner's prayer, asking the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, asking the Lord to renew fellowship with us and a holy God. And it's our prayer tonight as we meet here together that the Lord tonight would show you your sin, would show you the vileness of the estate to which it has brought you, and that tonight in sincerity of heart and in brokenness of spirit you will pray the sinner's prayer, Lord, forgive me of my sin. This prayer is largely split up into three parts. The first part from verses 1 to 6 is the confession. And that's the first part of the sinner's prayer. There is a confession. And you know, as we meet together here, beloved, the first thing you must do as a sinner before Almighty God is confess your sin. Here we see in this wise, hard, strong, military veteran David. This is a man, by the way, who grew up amidst the clamor, the cacophony of war. This was a man who knew all too well the screams of the battlefield. And yet here he is, broken, miserable, sorrowful, and in distress. Why? Was it because of some military intervention? Was it because of some great battle that he lost? No, it's David's sin that's made him miserable. It's David's sin that has brought him low. Because let me tell you here tonight, sinner friend, your sin will promise you the world. When David saw Bathsheba, he thought in his heart, well, I'll be so happy if I take her. I will be so content in my life if I take this woman to be my bride. And you know, your sin, it will promise you happiness. It will promise you contentment. It will promise you joy and satisfaction. But let me warn you, it will only deliver death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Your sin will promise you the world and deliver you nothing but misery. And David, he put God completely out of the equation. And he ran headlong into sin and despair. And as David comes now to ask forgiveness, he begins by confessing his sin. You know, sinner, if you are to receive the forgiving grace of God tonight, you must confess your sin. And why do I place such great emphasis on the confession of sin? Well, I'm thinking of 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, sinner, if you were to confess your sin before a holy God, he will save you and he will show mercy unto you. Why must we confess, you ask? Well, let's consider the matter of sin itself. The first thing David notes about sin here is the description of sin. It's part of his confession. He describes his sin and he uses three terms to do that. I don't know if you noticed, but between verses 1 and 2, David says, blot out my transgressions at the end of verse 1. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Three terms there, three shades of meaning. And that term transgression literally means a rebellion from God. A total and utter rebellion. And David's saying, I've rebelled against the Lord. I knew the way in which I should walk, and I rebelled against it. I fought against the Lord. He talks about iniquity. Iniquity literally means to be wayward, to be crooked. And David says, I've been led astray. I've gone out of the way. I am crooked in my understanding. And then he mentions that word, sin. Sin is a coming short of God's holy standard. You see, God is perfectly sinless. God is infinitely holy, and he has that perfect and sinless standard of holiness. And David failed to reach it. He came far short of the glory of God. And beloved, the Bible tells us, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. David was not enough. David could not meet the standard of God. And if David couldn't, that man after God's own heart, then beloved, neither can we. No matter how good or righteous we might think we are, no matter how much we might think we can do for the Lord, no matter how much value we place on our own lives and our own hearts, we're sinners before God. And we need the saving grace of Christ. How do I know that you're a sinner? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever told a lie? Ever spoken evil against somebody else? Of course you have. We all have. Ever lusted in your heart? Of course. We're all sinners. And Paul in Romans, he says that we've all sinned. But you know, David recognized something special when he was describing his sin. And it's found there in verse 5. Let's read it together. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You see, here David recognizes, I'm not just a sinner because of what I've done. I'm a sinner because of who I am. And he says, I have been a sinner from the moment of my birth. And sinner, your nature tonight, that nature you were born with, you were born in sin. It's a sinful nature. It's a nature that's fallen short of God's standard. The plague of sin has passed upon you. Because of your sin, you have no hope of heaven. And rather, like Charles Wesley, what we have to say is, vile and full of sin I am. See, we must confess before God, I am a sinner. I have not met the standard of God. Notice not only the description of David's sin, he notices the direction of his sin. Because look at what we read in verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned. David realizes that his sin terminated on God. That God was offended at David's sin. Now you think about the particulars of David's sin. David's sin hurt his wife in that he wasn't faithful to his marriage. It hurt Bathsheba in that it pulled her away from her marriage. It hurt Uriah in that he literally ended up in death and with a broken marriage because of the actions of David. It affected the nation. It affected even a child that was born. Many people were affected by the sins which David chose to commit. And yet here, as he comes to confess his sin, he acknowledges one thing, that though these sins might have hurt others, each of them were primarily an offense to God himself. His sin offended God. And that being the case, David comes to God and he says, Lord, I have sinned against you. Sinned against you. You see, beloved, you might think your sin is harmless fun. That it doesn't hurt anybody. That it's just something to be played with. And you might even think that it brings you great happiness. Let me tell you tonight, in no uncertain terms, sin is an offense to God. A thrice holy God. Sin offends him. In fact, we've said it already, that term transgression literally means rebellion, and that's what it is. It's a rejection of Christ as the one true God. That's what sin is. And so don't be deceived into thinking that sin is some trifling little matter that you can play about with and not get hurt. Sin is a rebellion against God's law and character. And so how great is our need to confess? And when I say confession, I'm not talking about going into a small box and speaking to any man. I'm talking about confessing to God himself. Confessing to the one true God, the one who we have sinned against. We haven't sinned against each other. We've sinned against the Lord. So you must come to the Lord with that need to confess. Recognize your sin before a holy God. David notices the description of his sin, the direction of his sin. He also notices the danger of his sin. You see, David's sin brought him into great danger. And how do I know that? Well, in verse 4, look at the final couple of sentences. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Look at those last two words there of verse 4. Thou judgest. And here, as David considers the matter of his sin, he reminds himself of one simple truth. God judges sin. And David doesn't say here, Lord, if you choose to judge, or God, if you are pleased to judge, or if you judge. David says, when thou judgest. There is a judgment day. It's non-negotiable. And if we're outside of Christ and we're engaging in our sins, we will stand before a holy God wanting. Wanting righteousness, wanting forgiveness. And it'll be too late. You see, sinner, there is a sure and a certain day where you will stand before a holy God. And what will your answer be? Will you say, I was saved that night in Lisburn. Long ago, I asked the Lord into my heart and he saved me by his grace, praise God. Or will you say, well, I heard the message of God and I rejected. And I stand here before a holy God, filthy in my sin and worthy of an eternal hell. What will the judgment be? If the Lord was to take you tonight, what would the judgment be? You see, we must realize you are a sinner before God and your rebellion has offended him. David recognized this. Not only in Psalm 51, but we also read of what David wrote in Psalm 32. And in 32 verse 5, David says these words, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, and hear these words, I will confess. Think of that word, confession. It's what we've been thinking about. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Here David says, I came to the Lord. I brought him my sin. I confessed it at the feet of Jesus Christ. And he forgave me. He can do the same for you tonight. If you were to bring your sin, leave it at the feet of Jesus Christ. Lord, here's my sin. I hide nothing. I confess it to thee. Jesus Christ can and he will save you through his blood and through his mercy. David begins by noting the confession. And let me tell you, friend, tonight, there is forgiveness for confessing sinners. But not only does David reveal this confession, he also goes on in verses 7 to 12 in a plea. David enters into a plea, having shown the wicked and the vile nature of his sin in the opening verses. David continues by pleading with God to step into his life and to deliver him from his sin and to wash him from his sin. You know, sinner, that's what you need to do. You don't need a self-help guide. You don't need seven steps to being a better Christian. You don't need some new, fresh willpower or some strong resolve to resist sin. You need Jesus Christ. You need the Lord. And you must lift up your cry unto him and plead his grace and his blood. You must cry as Peter did. You think of Peter. There he is. He's sinking in the waves, much like you're sinking in your sin tonight. And what did Peter cry? Lord, save me. Three words, not hard to pray. Sinner, you pray it tonight. Lord, save me from my sin. I want you to notice some things that David pleads with the Lord for. One of the first plea of David is this, wash me, wash me. Notice verses 2 and 7. There, twice, David pleads with God to wash him from his sin. You know, you think of the man who's writing this, David. David's the king of the nation. He's the richest man in the nation. You know, with the click of a finger, David could have had any amount of his hired servants coming in and washing him regularly. But David isn't speaking of some normal hygienic shower or some hygienic wash. He's speaking of the sort of washing only God can give. The washing only Christ can give. You see, it's the washing away from sin David's talking about. He's not praying with the Lord to wash him from dirt or mire of the day. He's praying, Lord, wash me from the dirt of sin and the filth of sin. You see, we are all sinners before God, but how do we get rid of that sin? How can we be washed from that sin? What does God use to wash us and to cleanse us from our sin? Think of what John reveals to us in 1 John 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's cleansing to be found in the blood of Christ tonight. We've been singing about it, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow through the blood of Christ tonight. Sinner, that is your lot. You can be cleansed through Christ's blood. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, he didn't go to add anything to himself. Christ was infinitely glorious. He didn't lose glory when he came to earth. He retained his glory. He was sinless. He was impeccable. The Lord needed nothing else. He went to the cross to shed his blood for you, to die for you, to lay down his life for you, that you might be cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, that your sins might be washed in the fountain that was opened wide at Calvary. You see, Jesus Christ, he endured the pain, he endured the mockery, and he endured the scorn, that he may cleanse sinners from their sin. We sing that hymn, don't we? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Then you think of Zechariah 13, verse 1. I've preached it in this pulpit. In that day there shall be a fountain opened up for sin and for uncleanness. The Lord can cleanse you through his blood tonight. No matter how black your sin might be, friend, no matter how dark your past may be, I can give you a promise from the authority of Scripture tonight. It can be washed white in Calvary's blood. Washed as white as the snow. Come to Jesus Christ. In the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord said these words, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You can be cleansed from your sin tonight. You don't have to endure the misery of that sin any longer. You can come to Christ. Do it tonight. You have a duty before God to confess your sin before him and to plead his blood over your sin. David says, Lord, wash me. Pray that tonight, sinner. He also says this, Lord, change me. Look at verse 10. There we find David, and what's he asking? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, friend, if the Lord washed you from sin tonight, and he didn't change you, and he just left you as you were, and he blotted out all the old transgressions, and he just left you as you were to carry on, we would go out tomorrow and we'd begin to sin again. And we'd once again blacken our copybook. We'd still be vile before a holy God. And soon after our washing, we'd sin again, give ourselves just a day. We'd be filthy with sin once again. David doesn't just want to be washed. And perhaps you've come to the meeting and you're saying, oh, I want my sins to be gone. I want to be washed from sin that I can just carry on in the course that I'm living. That's not David's prayer. He's praying, Lord, I don't just want to be washed from sin. I want to be changed from my sinful ways. I want to be a new person in Jesus Christ. Sinner, are you weary of your sin? Sin is nothing to be enjoyed. Sin does bring weariness. It brings us into misery. You know, perhaps you've tried for many, many times to rid yourself of sin, but you've had no victory. You can't avail yourself of your sin. And your sin has brought you despair. It's brought you misery. It's broken relationships. It's brought you to destruction. It's not just forgiveness you need tonight. You need forgiveness. But it's not just forgiveness you need. You need a new heart. You need a new heart given to you by Jesus Christ. You need salvation. You need the grace of God in your life. And let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased a new heart for you when he shed his blood for you at Calvary. We read these words in Ezekiel 36. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Sinner, God can change you tonight. He can save you. He can wash your sin away. He can grant you new desires, new aspirations. But you must come to him, and you must cry, Lord, here is my heart. We were thinking with the young people, even yesterday, about Samson's heart, and we thought of those words in Proverbs. My son, give me thy heart. It's what the Lord's saying to you tonight, sinner friend. Don't just give me your sin, give me your heart. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. That heart that is wicked, that heart that is vile, that heart that is sinful, you give it to the Lord. You say, Lord, change me. You know, we read, if any man be in Christ, if any man receive the salvation of God, confess his sin, is washed through the blood of Christ. Read these words, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. New creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. You think of when God saved Paul, the murderer changed to the preacher. You think of when the Lord saved David. There was the shepherd changed to that great and mighty king, that sweet psalmist of Israel. You know, the Lord saved that murderer, the Lord saved David. The Lord can change you too. He can give you a new heart tonight. You plead it down from heaven. Lord, give me a new heart. Wash me from sin. And David also has another plea that he leaves before the Lord. In verse 11, he's pleading for the presence of God. He's praying, Lord, wash me. Lord, change me. And now he says, Lord, be with me. Lord, be with me. Look at what he says in verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I've heard many people, when we're engaged in witnessing or evangelism, say, well, I couldn't be saved. I'd never be able to keep it. I love my sin. I would just engage in sin once again. I'd never be able to keep my salvation. You know, that is dead right. Dead right. If you were to be saved tonight from your sin, you would never be able to keep that salvation. You will let the Lord down time after time, but you know, it's not up to you to keep it. For Jesus Christ keeps you. He keeps you. And that's why David pleads with God not only to wash him and to change him, but to stand beside him every day. And to grant his gracious presence into David's life day after day, week after week, year after year. You see, tonight, sinner friend, the Lord Jesus Christ does not just offer you redemption. He offers you a relationship. A relationship with himself. His preserving grace, his protection, day after day. In fact, the Lord promises to those who put their faith and trust in him, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I promise you, on the authority of God's word, God will strengthen you. God will keep you. God will preserve you day by day in the Christian walk. I can promise you that, sinner. But he will only do this if we come to him. And we pray, like David prayed, Lord, wash me from sin and change me. Be with me day by day. Lord, save my soul. Sinner, would you pray that tonight? Would you pray that the Lord would save you? Pray that the Lord would come into your life, would wash you from every sin. From every sin made clean, from every spot set free. Only trust him, says the hymn writer. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Sinner, you have a duty before God to come tonight. To pray, Lord, I confess my sin and I plead the blood of Christ. If we confess, he will save. We've seen the confession that David uttered. We've seen the plea that David uttered. Now, just in the final verses, I want you to see the promise that David reveals here in verses 12 to 19. You see, David confesses his worthlessness. He pleads with God. And now he goes on to make some promises unto the Lord Jesus Christ about the future. You see, what David reveals in these latter verses is that his coming to Christ was not just some last-ditch solution. He wasn't coming to Christ because nothing else worked. He wasn't just coming to the Lord because he wanted to get out of his problems. You see, there's a school of thought. And unfortunately, it uses the same terms that we're using tonight. The sinner's prayer. And they say, well, if you come to Christ and you say a special prayer and you say these certain words and you ask the Lord for forgiveness, once you've prayed that prayer, you're saved. You can live however you like. You can live like the devil himself. You don't need to worry about the way you live because you're saved. Nothing has to change. You can live your whole life, no matter what you do, assured of heaven. Well, you know, that thinking was far from David's mind. Let it be far from yours too. That thinking was far from his mind. David isn't looking here in Psalm 51 for an easy fix from sin. He's not looking for just some way of getting out of his sin. Rather, what David's doing is he's giving his life to Christ. Giving his whole life over to the Master. And that's our duty when we come to Christ, when we ask him to save us. We're not, it's all, not just all self, 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 but it's, Lord, I give myself to thee. I present myself to you. Salvation isn't about getting benefits. It's about giving our hearts and our lives over to the Master. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. What was that price but the blood of Christ? The soul and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, God didn't give his son for you to wash you and to change you so that you can go off and do your own thing. He saves you to make you his own. And that's a blessed thought. The Lord saves you to bring you into his family, to be united to him forevermore. And so, sinner, if you come to Christ, you come under that blood tonight, you will have the joy, and I mean that, the joy of leaving this place singing with the hymn writer, now I belong to Jesus, and more gloriously, Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Sinner, you can have the joy in your heart of singing that as you leave here tonight, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does David promise the Lord? Well, in verse 13, David promises, I will work. He promises that in verses 13. Look, he says, I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David says, Lord, I will work for you. That's David's primary duty before God, to tell others lost in sin about the Savior. The sinner, if you're coming to Christ tonight, you're asking him to save you from your sin. You must be willing to do a work for the Master. You must be willing to take up your cross and to follow him and what he did in his life. Telling others, says the children's chorus. My life's work is telling others. The Lord said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself and follow me. In taking up our cross, we follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. That man who spent his whole life telling others about salvation and their need to be saved. You know, there is a people, and I say this to the child of God as well, there's a people, your circle of friends, your circle of family, that perhaps only you will ever reach. Are we reaching them? Are we reaching out to see them won for the Lord Jesus Christ? We all have a duty to tell others of the good things the Savior has done for us. But you know, sinner, you can't reach your friends and family for Christ until you've reached yourself. And so you must come and say, Lord, I'm willing to do anything for you. Save me from my sin. David says, I will work. Notice also what he says here in verses 14 to 15. He says, I will worship. Verses 14 to 15, he talks about singing, about praising. You know, David's mouth is filled with joy and thanksgiving when he considers the free grace of God. You know, when coming to Christ, there is the fullness of joy. There'll be great joy in this preacher's heart tonight, knowing that some sinner has been saved from sin. There'll be great joy when your minister's here, knowing that another sinner has been brought in under the fold of God. There'll be joy among the session, the committee of this church. There'll be joy in this church. There'll be joy in the family. There'll be joy in the extended family. There'll be joy right across this denomination in knowing that a sinner has come to Christ. But more so, sinner friend, let me tell you this. Not only will there be great joy in your heart, knowing that piece of sin's forgiven, but there will be great joy in heaven. You think of what the Lord said there in Luke 15. There's great rejoicing in heaven over just one sinner that repents. Sinner, there'll be joy in heaven tonight. In fact, we read in Zephaniah that the Lord rejoices over thee with singing. You know, you might be a great Savior. You might be a great sinner, sorry. But Christ is a great Savior. And he's able to rescue you tonight, able to wash you from every sin, able to change you completely from the bondage of sin. You must come tonight. Look at what the Lord requires here in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Sinner, let me ask you this. Do you have a broken heart because of sin? Do you have a contrite heart because of sin? Are you at an end of yourself tonight? Come to Jesus Christ. Receive him as your Savior. It says there, it's a promise of God there in verse 17. The Lord will not despise that. Rather, he will bring you in. He will save you by his atoning grace. He will apply his blood to your soul. And you will know that blessedness of sins forgiven. Sinner, make tonight the night that you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, without the faintest shadow of doubt, that you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beloved, leave this place praying like David prayed, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Amen. Trust that the Lord will bless this word to each one of our hearts. Let's bow in the attitude of prayer. Let's still ourselves before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that even when we consider the great sins which David committed in his life, that great unrighteousness which he plunged headlong into, Father, thou hadst great grace for him. And thou wouldst be able to forgive him and to redeem him and to bring him back into fellowship with God. We think of what can be said, though our sins be many, his mercy is more. And Father, we do thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ keepeth mercy for thousands. Lord, we pray tonight that you draw sinners unto yourself, that some sinner with some broken, contrite heart would come and lay their sin at the feet of Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray that we'll have great cause for rejoicing in sinners coming to know the Savior. Lord, we confess like Jonah, salvation's of the Lord. It's not up to this preacher, not up to the session of the church, not up to any minister, any missionary, Lord, salvation is of thee. Lord, we pray tonight the message has gone forward. We hold to the promise and we stand upon it. We even lay siege to the kingdom of grace. And Lord, we say, thy word shall not return unto thee void, but shall accomplish that whitherto thou hast sent it. Lord, we do pray that thy word would accomplish its purpose in the hearts and lives of sinners. And that, Lord, you would bring sinners to the feet of Christ tonight in confession of sin, that they would even be saved and redeemed through his blood. Lord, save sinners tonight in Lisburn, we ask. Bless the good things that have been provided for us, even following this service. But Lord, above all else, we pray that Christ would receive the reward of his sufferings in sinners coming to know the Lord. Father, thou art able to save from every sin. Save tonight, we pray. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen.